for about 600 years. And so
they don't have much of a
great outlook on life. There's the opportunity for success is just about nothing. When we go in, we start with these people from zero and trying to build up their self-worth and get them to understand that we're not against them. Get them to understand also that I don't come from America with sack fulls of dollar bills. We don't give out gifts. We only give out Jesus. I work, what I learned when I went there was an indigenous type work, which means it needs to be self-propagating by themselves. That they need to begin to take the initiative to see God, pray, begin to build up their own lifestyle, allow Jesus to do a work through them as well as what we're trying to do. So I don't give out a bunch of medicine. I don't give out a bunch of food. I don't give out a bunch of clothes. I just go there just like I came here, just preach Jesus and depend on God to take up the slack. Also, I don't have a very strong prosperity message I preach to those people. It's automatic with the gospel. I don't have to worry. If those people are honest before God and they really submit to Jesus, the Bible itself will produce things for them without me having to tell them what they can have or can't have. Let me read a couple of things, you know, about that. Over here in Psalm 67, I'll just read verse 1. It says, God be merciful and gracious to us. Bless us and cause your face to shine on us and among us. To me, if I can get God to bless me with His presence, if He truly is interested in what I'm doing, things about me will automatically become right. They'll line themselves up with His attitude. Whether it's my finances, my health, whatever it is that I'm in need of. If I could go to God with enough attitude of praise and worship and get there to Him and touch Him to where His face is really shining on myself and my family and the work I'm doing, I don't have to worry about anything. It's covered for me. And I have learned to hide in that, and I'm teaching the Indians I work with to do that because their lifestyle, they live by the rain that comes out of heaven. If it don't rain, they don't eat. There's no supermarkets or Targets or any department stores. They don't have none of that. All we have out there is woods. And we got to live out of the woods. You have to eat the fruit. There's all kinds of little things they eat and different animals and bugs and things they eat that are very good for you. It's just a little bit odd for my taste bud. I've been down there now. We're going next year. Will be year 20 for us. But I've been down there, and I've never been sick but one time. And I think I got that. I think I picked those amoebas up in the United States, not down there. But my opinion of God's way is a little bit different than your normal faith type fellows that run around preaching. I just believe in stability. That is my main goal in life, is to be stable. And every time you see me, I'm the same. Shouting, praising God, excited about Jesus, because there's something to be excited about. The way of God does not fluctuate at all. It's a constant incline going towards being like Jesus. And if we're not improving, we're regressing.
Yeah, that's right.
And so that's how I try to teach those people where I live, and it's brought about phenomenal results. I could sit here for several days testifying to you of all the different churches and families and how God has changed them, and they're all miraculous. But there's a part here I want to get to. In verse 4 it says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And you will judge the people fairly You will guide the people. You'll lead the people. You'll drive the nations on earth. So I believe that before Jesus comes back, every tongue will have the opportunity to submit to him. Every nation of people. It doesn't mean every continent or country on a continent, but a nation is the people that make up the continents or countries. And there's a whole lot of places like, you know, I don't know what this is going to do to y'all's challenge again, but there again, early in the morning, I'm not too interested, you know. I've been up for quite a few hours already, you know, trying to think about these meetings and things to try to get along with God as best I can and try not to run y'all off too bad either. There are so many places that I know about. I go to lots of different countries in Central and South America. Jesus is not coming back in the morning, y'all. There are so many nations of people. They do not have a gospel witness. It's amazing the tribes that are out there, and there's not even one of them since they've been a tribe that has ever heard about Jesus. It just irritates me to no end. It drives me. People say to me, "How'd you get that drive?" I just woke up one morning and started looking past the nose on my face, you know, and started realizing that there are people that have not had the opportunity I've had, and that are definitely not as blessed as I am, that don't know the God I know, and they're running this kitchen in here, you see, but there are also people out there that have never ever had the opportunity. More likely, these people around here that don't care about God, they've at least had opportunity, because I notice y'all have quite a few churches around here also. There don't seem to be as many as where I come from, the United States, here on every corner. But there's people and nations that literally, I'm telling y'all, you people know God, and you're without excuse. They're going to hell. Their blood's on y'all's hands. They're not on my hands. I'm out there. I'm giving my life, and I'm going to die there. There's no doubt about it. I'm not going to die, you know, of old age somewhere. I'm going to die a martyr for God somewhere in one of these countries, and that's fine with me. I absolutely defy it. I don't think they can do it till so. I personally don't believe it's possible for them to kill me, so God's through with me. So that lets me be free to be a nut and go for God. verse 5, it says, "Let the people praise God and turn away from their dumb idols and give thanks to God." That all the people praise you. Now, verse 6 is one of the most phenomenal verses I've ever read in the Bible ever. Because if I can talk those people, you or anybody else, into praising God, there's something that's going to start happening for you automatically. See, if you'll praise Jesus, this earth has been commanded by God Almighty to yield increase to you. It says it right here in verse 6, right in the Bible. And I run across it one day. And I just threw my Bible up there and started jumping and shouting. Could not believe it was even written in there. Nobody ever told me that before. I was wondering how come the blessings of God were overtaking me, and I wasn't such a guy that cared. I don't particularly care. You know, this is the way I'm dressed today, is the way I like to dress all the time. You know, it's kind of modest, you know, but it's me. But it just amazed me how that I don't know anybody. People don't know me, ministerially speaking, but just all of a sudden the phone starts ringing. And people start inviting you because God's providing sustenance for you because of worship and praise. It's the most amazing thing. It says in verse 6, the earth has yielded its harvest in evidence of God's approval. That's a phenomenal statement to me. You know, when I first got started, I was a normal nitwit American. I used to run with gangs, and violence was the mainstay of our life. I got in a lot of trouble and had a lot of problems. But once I began to discover what a good God there was, and how He bailed me out of those situations, and it just automatically began to, my lives turned around. And we had a pretty rough go of it there for about 5 years whenever I first got saved. We were trying to learn how to be good Christians and as well as learn to live with each other because we had started out with the devil and started walking with God. It made things a lot different. But then after I began to understand and comprehend what the plan was, it was a lot greater than I am. It's a lot greater than anybody in this room. All of us put together, this continent, our continent, there's not a continent that has a corner on it. The plan is bigger than all of us. And we got to realize that. But it does allow me to be one of the cogs in the plan. And all I have to do is keep it well oiled with praise. And the earth has... It's got a law from God about it that if I will praise God, if I will yield to His way, if I will yield to His understanding, it'll overtake me because He said it has to. Not because I particularly do anything but worship Him. If my heart is clean and honest before Him, things have to happen. Not because of maybe I even know what I'm doing sometimes. Because, I just go, and boy, sometimes I get out there too far, the angels start backing up and get scared. But that scriptural, it says it right in the Bible, that when we get filled with the life of God, we tread where angels really dare. They wish, the ones that are assigned to me, they go to God all the time saying, can I change, you know? Seriously, really, they do because it makes them nervous because I really like to attack the enemy. I really do. It's fun to meet him. Because I know that we're outnumbered, and that's not even a choice anymore for me. I believe that Gideon's army, if God had let those 30,000 men go in there and what he did, they might have thought it was their own arm that did it. But those 300, there's no way 300 men could outlast 120,000 men. So it's just got to do with teaching people that kind of a mentality. Okay? Day after day, teaching them, and it just begins to absorb them. God's grace and mercy begins to overflow and overtake them. It's amazing. I went in there when I first got there. Let me turn over here to Psalms 78. When I first got there, there was no one working with this tribe of people I work with. In the area where I first went to, it was an open vision given to me by the Lord Jesus. I was at language school learning Spanish, and I was praying. I'm always up real early in the morning before the sun comes up. I enjoy it. I had the great opportunity to see an open vision. I don't know what y'all's opinion of that is either. Like I said, it happened. I can't change that. It wasn't my fault. It happened. I was just there, and it just happened. And I was praying and seeking God in this vision. Going to the movie theater, those great big screens they have, it was as big as that, and it was just as colorful. And it was just like if I was standing here looking at you. I was standing in that little chapel at that language school looking, and the whole place was I could still to this day take every detail. The mountains, the way they were, the Indian, there was some Indians there that I didn't know, the Indians. I'd never seen these kind of people before. The way they were dressed was really strange and odd to me. I'm standing there, I'm looking, a man rides up on a horse, gets off, ties it to a tree, walks across with a sombrero and a hat on, and walks over there and he props up and he's looking at me. And I'm standing there, and I'm not in there, but he's looking at me anyhow. And there was a dog, a black dog laying right there, rocks turned up, brand new road, the whole thing. It's just beautiful, beautiful place. And I only got one phrase that I got: this is your people. That's all I got. There was not, where was that in the world? There was not what language they speak. There was nothing. And so I had to find them. I will investigate. I'm a real curious person. Things, I know if y'all noticed in the preaching, I'll all of a sudden stop looking at somebody. They'll make some kind of, and I'll notice them, and I'm curious. I'll watch them and watch the features of people and study them, you know. Keeps you alive in the woods, too. It helps you a little bit. But I began to ask missionaries, and talk, and nobody had, they told me I was, there's no such thing, and I just ignore. I don't believe in it. I believe I'm not touched. I believe I'm touched with God, not craziness. So I got out there and just kept messing around. Finally, this old missionary, been there for years, he said, "I think I know that mountain that you're talking about, but there's no road in there, and there's not very many people." I said, "Just tell me what state it's in." So he told me where I could probably locate the formation of the mountain that I was talking about. Very unusual. It was actually a square mountain, square like a sugar cube. It had some, it came down from the valley floors, went up to just a square rock. Great big thing. It was several thousand, probably 7,000 feet tall. And known all over Mexico. Now that we know where it's at, it's famous. But they grow drugs on top of that thing. So I went to this other missionary in the area and I asked him, where was this place? He said, "Well, there is definitely a mountain there, but there is no road in there." He said, "Man, I've been here for years, in the area, and I've been by, I drive through that area sometimes. There's one road that went through there, that was a dirt road." He said, "There's not any roads off there, there's nothing else, you'll never..." I said, "All I want you to do, you ain't got to believe me. You ain't got to do nothing. Just take me close. And I'll do it myself." I was considered very brash. I didn't have any missionary experience. I didn't have any, never been ever in a foreign country and lived. I didn't have any understanding of what I was doing. I had never worked with an Indian before in my life. I'd met some. I'm partying in myself. But I didn't have any knowledge of what we were doing. But I was so confident that what I had seen was right. I was also confident that if he showed me that, he more than likely could teach me what I needed to get along. And so they finally came. This is about 7 months after the actual open vision. I get in there and I'm sitting in this four-wheel drive truck with these guys. There was myself and three other guys in there. We all worked in the same organization. And I go right up into this place. It's called Chicontepec, Seven Mountains. And we get up there, and my Spanish is not very good either because I just got out of language school. And so my Spanish is very, it's bad. I'm not kidding. Be like a little two-year-old, three-year-old learning to talk. It was just very... that knew me about it. But I was so possessive about getting there that it didn't make any difference if those people would have abandoned me. I was going to go. And we got up to the top of that mountain in that little town where this road ended. And we started talking, and I started noticing some equipment, some heavy equipment around. Bulldozers, road graders, big, giant. I mean, these things that they... I'm sure y'all have them here too, but they drag those giant chains and just clear cut things, small brush, small tree. But I knew them also because I worked in heavy equipment in the United States for a long time, in pipelines, for gas and oil pipelines. And I knew it to be what we used to make right-of-ways out of. That's what we would do with that equipment, is make right-of-ways. So that spoke to me that more than likely there was a new road. And I couldn't understand all the Spanish yet, but I could understand the equipment and what it was for, and I knew we were close now, because that road that I was on was a brand new road in the vision, you see. So they come to me and they were excited now, see. They said, "Hey, there's a new road, but it only goes a few kilometers down here." I said, let's keep going. So we went on down the mountain around, and I saw in the distance, In the blue haze, I saw that square mountain sitting there, and I just began to, like, it's getting me right now again. It just, these chills went up down my back, and I started just weeping, and it's an awesome feeling. I'm gonna tell you right now, to see something 6 months or 7 months in advance, and then live it later in your life. That's an amazing thing. transpire for you. And so I got down, and we came to this huge tree. I know it now. They call them chotis. It's this huge tree. It's it must be about around the thing. Circumference must have been about 40 feet around it. I was just sitting there looking at it. It was this arroyo creek. You don't call them creeks over here?
Yeah.
Okay. It was right by there. It's smaller than a bayou. Y'all don't know what bayous are, probably. That's where I'm at. Bayou's a little smaller than a river. A creek's smaller than a bayou, all right? This is a creek. And I'm sitting there looking at these trees, these jungle, and these parrots. And, golly, I'm just, taking it all in, amazed and blessed to be there. And just got there, fresh, brand new green missionary. And so we started up over there. We had messed around. The water was just crystal clear. You could drink it right out of the mountains. And we started out with the other side of that thing. And I noticed the mountain line where I had noticed it come down into the village. And I stopped them. I said, we got to stop. I said, now here's what's going to happen. I explained the whole next 5 minutes of our life to them. Step by step. Rock by rock. And I just sit there and explain the whole, this is what's going to happen as soon as we drive up, and this is going to transpire, and this, that, and other. And we drive up, and when we went around the corner, the road stopped at the place where I was standing in the vision. And I got out of that truck, and for the next 5 minutes, I couldn't say a word. I was just, because it was exactly what was given to us 6 months ago. All right? And while I'm standing there, I'm believing, well, now, since God went to all the trouble to get me down here, show me the vision, an exact spot on earth where the road stopped right there, and that's where I was standing. That's where He wanted me at that moment in my life. Do you understand?
Yeah.
And I figured, well, the whole village is going to get born again today. You see? I figured I'm just going to open my mouth, And this awesome energy is just going to flow out of me and just encompass the whole place. You know, and it's just going to be, it didn't happen. I apologize about that. But I was so aggressive thinking that I just went, boy, and these people are pulling guns on me and these machetes they took. And they have never seen an American ever. And they're just freaking out. There's this white guy, with green eyes, and they're freaking out. I didn't know anything about Indian custom. It was the most amazing mistake. God went to all the trouble to get me there. And first thing I do is make a big blunder. Just amazing how we are. But in time, I begin to grow and learn how these people function, how their mind thinks, and to the point now that I'm the best Indian worker in the world. There's none better. I can go into any country in the world that I feel like God tells us to go to. I can adapt to the situation, whatever it is, doesn't make a difference. The food, the culture, the customs, and pray and fast for a week, 10 days, get an understanding of the spiritual aspects of what we're doing. We can start a work and do something for God. It does not make a difference. Geography is irrelevant. All right, now it is important for us to get a place where we're supposed to work, and I do that, I believe that, but the call of God, the anointing of God, overrides and supersedes everything, so that the type of people, geography is absolutely an irrelevant thing. What's relevant is our ability to take God in the way we know Him and apply it to the situation where we are so that He can get the extreme benefit out of it and the kingdom of God can be glorified. Alright? It took me a few years to learn all that. But now we've learned it and we're really doing what God's working. You got to understand that I give all the glory to Jesus. The way I talk and the things I've seen, it's hard for people not to take me as being arrogant. It really is, and I do apologize about that, but I'm so excited about what I've seen and done. I like to talk about it, and it comes across a lot of times in the wrong way, and I don't want to do that. Because without Jesus, there's nothing you can do. You can't do nothing. The very air you breathe is alone from God. I'm telling you. The great breakfast we had, y'all had, actually, I didn't eat it. It was nothing personal. I love this breakfast. But it's actually alone from God, you see, to keep us sustained. And so when we go out there, this valley called Chacon Valley, it's a massive area. The town I moved my family into every week, there was 1 to 5 men laid dead in the market every week, every Friday. I would go to the market, and there would be dead men strewn in the streets. That's when we first got there. I went past where the road was made. We used our four-wheel drive. And the horse trails, that's how I moved my family 67 miles to the first gas station. No hospital at all in 100-and-something miles. There's no food as we know food as an American, or as I've noticed y'all are similar here in a lot of things y'all did and what we did. So that the way your lifestyle, you can forget it. You have to live in a different attitude. It's what y'all would call the outback over here. It's more on that lines than it is what you're used to here in Brisbane. So by sticking my family, my kids were little bitty toddlers at the time, sticking them into that situation, and then beginning to learn how to work with the people, to where the town we lived in, I became such a good neighbor in the town, and the economy of the town, because we moved in there, picked up, the killing stopped to where there were no killings in a year's time in the town. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
The reason is because we moved there. It's not in who we are, but it's in who God is in us. Do you get it? You got to keep that straight. Always keep that straight. Always. It's His fault, not yours. It's His fault, not yours. Because I know that when we get saved and filled with the Spirit of God, things start happening for us. We begin to take on a little bit of goodness, you see. But it's not our goodness, it's His goodness. Okay? And so things begin to go then from there. I had no idea about the area. I had never been there. So I just started walking. I couldn't go in my four-wheel drive, so I started hiking, and I hiked every trail. I went to every village. I carry these sticks, these walking sticks, a little backpack that had a little water in it, flashlight, a raincoat, a Bible, some tracks. That's it. And I'll be gone for days at the time out there with those Indians. And lots of things began to happen, but the main thing that began to happen was Jesus began to move in those cities, or little villages. They call them ranches there. They range in size from 300 people to about 10,000, these villages do, with Indians in them. And it's an amazing place to live and work. And I enjoy it tremendously. I have adapted. I've changed to become like them. Those Indians are amazing people. They've taught me how life is. Really. The country I come from is a propped up joke. It's not the way the rest of the world is. And so going out there now and seeing how they really live and live like them, and when I'm with them, I'm one of them, and so forth. And to be able to watch God move for them and through them is simply one of the most phenomenal things a human being can experience in his lifetime. To watch Jesus work with those Indians. So if you have any questions about those Indians or the way they live, types of foods, the lifestyle mainly is under witchcraft when we outside of Jesus. But inside the realm where we live and trust and believe in God, there's nothing we can't do. Okay? I've had to swim these raging rivers. I've had to take my vehicles through these amazing waters. And I actually have had 2 submarine trucks where they function. This is literally. It's not evangelistically. Literally go underwater with a vehicle, the entire thing covered up with me and a few Indians in it, and make it and keep going and not get washed away, nor the Indian the engines stall out and the power plant stall out in there from lack of oxygen, but because of Jesus being able to keep going. It's just the most phenomenal life to be able to live like that and have God with you on that kind of scale and to be able to work with people. There ended up being around 3 million Indians out there that God had brought me to. And one of the great things that we do as in our ministry that makes us a little different than other people is for some reason God guides us. It looks like we're just kind of bumping along and all of a sudden we'll just come along on some kind of a giant jewel and everybody else thinks it's too hard to get. And we, for some reason, like to go after that jewel that somebody else has passed over because of the difficulty of it. And I enjoy the difficult. I really do get off on being able to do the thing that other people say are impossible. And watch God break a valley that has never had the gospel. The people kill all Christians that come there and such as that. And be able to go in. We've done that all over Mexico now. There's five valleys that our work has been able to break that no one else has ever been able to do it. That does not give me pride. That humbles me before God to think that He would even allow me to breathe His name over my lips to these people and to become successful. It's the most amazing thing to watch that, y'all, and to see and be part of and have the opportunity to watch Him go into these great mountainous regions that have never ever had the gospel. And just go in there and the hostility from the people, from the witches and the warlocks and the spirits, the animals that are there, and to be able to go in against all these odds, your opportunity for survival is zero. But with Jesus, it's 100%. But overcoming the mental part of it is very stressful sometimes. To have these opportunities show up against you, and you just look at them, and there's no way for success. But just by being tenacious or stubborn against the opposition, and to watch it begin to all of a sudden crack and crumble and fall under your feet, and you just keep walking over it and getting victory in Jesus' name, it's really something. Yeah. Really. Would anybody have a question about the Indians? They're my very life. I don't. And if you would have a, I could give y'all a real difficult answer for that question and make you think I'm very smart. but if I believe there's a saying that I learned when I was growing up. KISS, keep it simple, stupid. You know, KISS, just keep it simple, stupid. So. When I first got there, I had no idea about that. The state I come from in our country is steeped in voodoo with from Creole people there in the Gulf of Mexico. It's a very powerful influence in the state I live in. But I understood it to probably the degree some of y'all may or may not, you know. And I actually studied it after I got saved to try to get a better understanding. But when I got there, I was indoctrinated in it. And they believe there are certain areas that believe a certain tree is a conduit for spirits. And they worship that thing. There are certain areas that believe rocks are conduits. There's other places that houses, holes in the ground, caves, actual rivers themselves, all of that it's there. So what we do, we go in there, and what I do is I challenge it first. To me, there's no reason to sit here and waste 30 years trying to get along with them. our approach is go there and bluntly attack the principality and power of the air right up front to the people. Where they'll either think you're absolutely a crazy human to do that, or they'll think that you must believe that your God is bigger. And so that's what we do. I go into a village, and the first thing I do is call on the local black magic warlock and ask him if he'll present himself. Let's get this over with right now. And bring out the worst case scenario that you've got in the village of that can't be healed. And let's just rob the badge to see whose God's what. And if my God can't outdo your God, I'll submit to your God. But if my God can whip your God, let's say what if y'all don't submit to my God. So that's how I approach it. And it works. It gets them mad at you quite rapidly, but they come at you pretty good. And they want to kill you right up front, but that's okay. If they can kill me, so be it. Their God ain't got their God can't be my God. I just don't believe it. There's no part of me that believes that their God's better than mine. So it gives me it gives me a liberty to be aggressive against their God. Very respectful to the people, very understanding of their customs and culture, but at the same time, very aggressive against their God. Because he's the wrong God. But they're very open spiritually. Man, these people are high-tech spiritual people. They really are. They're very poor people. With technology and modernization, they don't have. But what their ability to perceive the spirit realm is phenomenal. One day we were riding along, myself and about eight of our national pastors. This was a couple of years after I was down there. Had several churches going. It was pretty fun. I was having a good time. And we were riding along one day, an actual ball of fire manifested right in front of the vehicle. And we stopped, of course. I was driving. I'd never seen anything like it, ever. And so I sit there for quite a while looking at it, several minutes. And the guy that was with me, my partner, I asked him. I said, don't take me, all right, I'm not goofy or nothing, okay? But do you see a ball of fire in front of the truck? And he said, I was about to ask you, David. And so I had these pastors in the truck with me, so I asked him. I said, fellas, I'm an American and everything, and you may think me a little bit goofy, but do you guys see a ball of fire sitting in front of this truck? Oh, yeah? Oh, good. All right. What is it? The explanation that came was just matter-of-factly, blunt, straightforward, the way Indians are, and... But it impressed me to no end. They knew the name of the thing. It was the seventh angel from Lucifer. And they told me his name. And I just looked at them. I said, how do y'all know that? How do y'all know Lucifer? Well, he talks to us. We know him through our witchcraft. So even though people in the modern world write people like me off as a real lunatic, They're the dumb ones, not me. Because here you got Indians that know nothing of the Bible. They know nothing of modernization, but they know the devil and by his name that's biblical. And they've been knowing him that way for generations. Okay? So I've been proved to so much how the Bible is real and so forth that it's quite phenomenal to me how they perceive spirituality. And once you go there and prove to them that God, in the name of Jesus, is the good spirit, they're satisfied. There are manifestations that I've never heard of. I've never heard of anybody even writing a book on them. And they're not in the Bible, so I got in trouble with it. And so I went to the elders in some of the villages. Some of them weren't even born again. And I would have these council meetings with them and sit down in closed session, meaning that nobody under 30 years of age was allowed. No women and children were ever allowed in the council meeting. And no outsiders were allowed.
And I would ask them these questions, and they taught me literally about what the spiritual life is in our existence as humans. And they didn't have, they've never read any books. There's no books about it that they know of. Most of them can't even read. But they would sit, I sit with them literally all night, all day, for days at the time, talking to them and spending time with them, learning what spiritual life was in the world, because they don't teach it to us in the United States, and they don't hear either. I know they don't. And it's not because they don't want to teach it, they just don't know it. And so they begin to tell me about all this, how the powers are obtained. So fasting and prayer to an Indian is nothing new. It just now has a name for doing it for Jesus instead of for the devil. These warlocks, they lock themselves up in caves, total blackness, for a month, month and a half at the time, until the devil manifests to them. And then he tells them, I don't want to go into very much detail on it, but he tells them literally what types of blood and flesh, raw human flesh, different kinds of animals to bring, and they go back in there with that offering of these mixed bloods and mixed flesh, and days later the demon will manifest again, and they sit and literally cut covenant together with the demons. They drink the blood with the devil and eat the raw flesh with the devil. That's where the power comes from. And so I learned a lot from these guys, to say the least. Does that answer your question? The dog was curled up right beside that tall rock, and that man come in on his horse and walked across, tied up on the tree, walked across, leaned up again. He was there. Leaned up and watched me and went out. Because I was what he was looking at. Everything about the way the wind blew the trees, the little clothes that were hanging on the line, the little baby that walked out was so amazing about a white guy being there. And it just was amazing. To see something months before I lived it. Yes, sir, I did see the man in the door. Questions about Indians? Yes, sir?
Did the power come from that?
Say that again?
Did the power come from that? Like, cut the covenant with the devil, like that?
Yes, sir, I did learn that from those Indians. One of the reasons I'm a stable man is because of growing up around Indians. When an Indian tells you any word to your face, it won't be altered ever. Ever. If he tells you, I'm coming to kill you a certain day, he'll be there. He's coming. If he tells you, I want to fix you a meal, whatever it is, it's been strange sometimes. It doesn't matter. If he looks you in the eyes and tells you, saved or not saved in you, so their word is their bond. Mm-hmm. And once that's all they've got. They don't have anything else. So once we begin to tell them that God's word is his bond and that he'll back it, period, done deal. And it's a covenant that every time I talk to them, we talk together. And eat meals with them. And I've never had to literally drop my blood to or cut my hands or wrists or anything else to make a covenant with them like that. But all I have to do is tell them, and it's a solid thing, we'll both die for it. It doesn't make any difference what comes or goes. The word is the only thing that's good. So once we are able to apply Jesus to that kind of a situation or covenant or bonding, it's a done deal. God of value is your word. Money, that's nothing of value. Anybody can get money. Anybody, yeah. Anybody can get money, but who can be honest? The Bible says if I see a faithful man, who can find him? So, I would just suggest to you,
If you don't mean it, don't say it. Ever. But we get around people and we feel a need to talk. You know? Our modern society, to make you feel intelligent, to make you feel accepted, to make you feel part of what's going on in life, people feel like they have to talk.
It's rattled, you know, on and on. That's not necessary. Well, you know, it's fun to play. I enjoy it. I have a lot of fun. I joke around a lot. But when it's something valuable, most of the time I won't ask you. You can ask these two guys I'm running with. I'll just look at you and say, we'll see. But if I tell you I am, me and heaven both will be there. I don't believe I'm God at all. But I believe I'm his son. I should act like it. Did I answer your question?
Yes,
sir. Okay. Yes.
So what made you an athlete?
Explain that a little further. That's it.
Your word.
Yeah. When these Indians, these Aztecs, asked me to join their nation, it was the greatest day of my life. There's three things in my life that I value. Days. The most important being when I got born again. The second one was when I got married to my wife, and the third was when I got married into the Aztec nation. There's no honor that I could receive from any president, any nation, any army, anything greater to me than the day they came, that I went to service and they inducted me into the Aztec nation. There's nothing greater to me. And the only reason that they allowed me to become one of them was because I've never broken my word to them, ever. If the monsoon rain starts, and I've got 10 services in one day, I'll make all 10 of them, or die. There's no reason, ever, good enough, not to complete your word given by the Lord. Ever. Ever. God's not a liar. You shouldn't be either. And so, because of I value that so much, it's very important for me to try to portray, to endow people with that to come to work with me, because Americans, we have several families now from South Africa and other nations even that's coming, they don't have character of that quality built in them from birth. It's just, it somehow or another has escaped modern society. The most valuable thing we own has been discarded. And that's your word. That is one of the reasons God's power can't flow in a modern society. You don't value your own word. You don't value the word of your parents or your wife. You don't value the word of your friends. So why should you value God? If he said it, that's good enough. You don't value words, so it's take it or leave it. But it's not that way, really. Life's not really that way. Yes, sir. One of them have a different folklore of how they escaped the flood. All of them. And none of them have ever read the Bible. But as far as having an apparition of Jesus himself, they don't, to my knowledge, and I've studied them pretty good. There's quite a number of older people, 120, 130-year-old people, that I sit with for hours upon end and just listen to them, talk to them, ask them questions about their history and about what's been passed down from generations and so forth, so I can learn how to work with them and live with them. And I've heard all kinds. There is one story that there's a bird that used to be quite beautiful. This has got scripture entwined, and I'll just tell you real quick this little story about this bird. It's called a Porshwaka. Porshwaka. It's a nighthawk. Y'all have nighthawks here? Just an old bird sits in a road and just sits out there with a big mouth. Well, according to the Indians, the reason he's out there in the night screaming is because the Son of God was born. And because of his beauty and his plumage, he wasn't going to worship this Son of God. Now, these are people that never had gospel before. Okay, they don't know who Jesus is or nothing like that, but they know that the Son of God came here. But they don't know about his resurrection or anything. And this other bird came by, who was a peacock. He didn't have a coat. He didn't feel worthy to go to the master, to the Son of God. So the nighthawk takes his coat off and gives it to the peacock and told the peacock, "Now, when you come back from seeing the Son of God, come back by and give him my coat." Well, the peacock never came back. So the nighthawk, he's out there all night long, ugly thing, out there looking for that peacock to bring his coat back. That's Indian folklore. South America, they could not conquer. And the reason they could not conquer them, because 100% of them are warlocks. And the reason they couldn't conquer them because they're warlocks is not because of their ability to throw fire at them and devour them. That's not true. It's their ability to do this. They're surrounded by hundreds of muskets and cannon fire. And they would go to sleep. There's going to be a siege in the morning. In the morning, they get up. The whole village is gone. Disappeared in the night. And they fly. Literally. And so they could not capture these people. They're too elusive for them. And so we go down there. The only way to get these people to understand Jesus is to have more power than their wisdom. If you don't, you won't make it with them. Did I ask you a question? Yes, sir. This kind of talk, I'll lose a lot of folks. You just simply don't believe it. Yes. Yes. Okay. I have personally seen men change into animals. I have personally seen them change into balls of fire. I have personally seen them change into bats and fly off. I have watched people do this. I regularly go into their caves and raid their altars. Tear their witchcraft down and stomp it, steal the money off their altars and go buy Bibles with them. Regularly, I do that. So you can imagine how hostile that makes those devils. So they come after us. And that's another subject we could sit here for several days and talk about. I've learned a little bit about how to sustain in it, how to not only sustain yourself, but your family and the people you work with. Not only that, but to be aggressive in it and take territory from them. And that takes a little while to get a hold of. But once you're able to really break in there and really get the kind of fighting that's necessary to win, what they begin to do, when you're really becoming successful in that area, what they begin to do is they begin to unify to get strength. Because they're very disloyal to each other. These warlocks, they hate each other. And they're territorial. And they're very aggressive with these demon spirits and such to try to take over other territories. But once we move in, we throw everybody out. So they unify to disband or dislocate us. And so it's quite the confrontations here and there. We had a man, I was in a service here, I think it was January. Might have been the latter part of December. And he walked in on us. Could have been last year at this time. I don't remember. It doesn't make a difference, I don't think. But I was in a service with I had about 30, 40 of our pastors. I was just talking church government to them. You know, they don't know anything, so you have to, literally build everything from scratch. They don't know as in the days of Noah. They don't know who Noah is. So everything is literally from scratch, and it's quite fun to build those kind of great foundations. It's a lot of fun. But This man walks in. I'm talking church government. I don't feel particularly spiritual at the moment. You know, I just am just teaching on church government, kind of a dry subject, really. You know, how we're going to take up offerings, how we're going to, you know, because we don't take offerings from the people at all. I never have, never will, in the name of Jesus. But they need to learn how to tithe and give offerings and first fruits and stuff. So we talk about all of that, how we're going to do it, how to go about it, what's the method of starting it and all of that. That's what we're talking about, right? This guy walks right up to me right here. Real thin guy, real white. Very unusual to see a very white Indian. They're all dark, almost black. Real long hair. And he says to me, he says, I heard the power of God is with you. And I looked at him, looked him up and down, I ignored him, went right back to teaching. And he's still standing there. Asked me again. I said, so, is there any particular reason you're interrupting me so much? He said, I need your Jesus. I said, well, that's fine. Well, that's the most important thing I do down there. Church government has to wait on this. So I started talking to him, led him to the Lord. Come to find out that in the night, every night, for several months, snakes would come out of the man's head in the night. Okay? And during the day, they're moving around inside of his body. He was very sick. So he, you know, of course, that's very easy to discern. That's witchcraft, you know. So you pray for the guy and ask God for help in the name of Jesus. Expect God to move. Well, he leaves. I don't know, several days later. I think it was 2 weeks, I think. Well,
David continues by saying that when the man returned, he returned as a normal dark-skinned Indian, completely healed by Jesus. Hallelujah.